Okay, we're good. We're on. Okay. Well, with the forum week here, I thought I would change it up this week and just do a little message on something that I had been working on quite a while ago, and so I'm not going to continue with the series. Now, one of the things I learned in homiletics in seminary is you're not supposed to talk about politics from the pulpit. Uh-oh. But I'd like to talk about the election. And, you know, the election has changed our lives forever. And I wonder if we knew the results of the election, if we would have acted any different prior, or earlier in our life. Now, I know the way I stated that, you're thinking of an election. But the election I'm speaking of is one that occurred far before that one. And I'm talking about the doctrine of election. It's a doctrine in Scripture, and it's a doctrine for believers. This is a doctrine that's not for unbelievers. We don't go out and start teaching the doctrine of election to unbelievers. But after you find out about some of the things that pertain to your salvation, the doctrine of election is a blessing. And it's something that the apostles wanted you to know. And so that's what our message is going to be on today. It deals with the doctrine of election. Now, when I say election, there's three words that we're going to refer to in your Greek New Testament, and I don't expect you all to pull out your Greek New Testaments right now. But we have a verbal form, a noun form, and an adjective of the Greek word, and it's the verbal form is elego, eklego. You can almost hear elect in it. And it just literally means to pick out, to choose, to select. Now, if I were to use the term to choose or to select, it means the exact same thing as elect. And so for some people, the word elect or election or to elect can be a little offensive. But if you use the word to choose or to select or chosen, that's not as offensive. But they're the exact same words. And so what I would like to do is we'll look at an example of each, and then we're going to look at some verses that deal with our election. And so the verbal form, eleko, eklego, we'll do it that way, just means to pick out, to choose, to select, or to elect. Now, it's used 21 times in the New Testament. And it's always in the middle voice. It just means it has the idea to elect for oneself. So I want to go to an example of this. And so I want you to turn to Mark. Mark chapter 13. We want verse 20, but we'll pick up in 19. Let's see, I'm going to need these. Now, we are going to see the adjective of this word used twice, and we're going to see the verb used once. Now, Mark here in chapter 13, in verse 20, is dealing with the tribulation here. And so we see in 19, for in those days shall be affliction. It's just a word for tribulation. Such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake. So here we see the adjective used, whom he has chosen. That's the exact same Greek form in a verbal. Who he had chosen, he had to shorten the days. So we see here in the tribulation that the Lord's going to shorten the days, and it's for the elect's sake. There are some that are selected. They're not selected or elected unto the same thing that we've been selected unto, but there are those in the tribulation that are selected. And we see those days are going to be shortened. Now, this is interesting because I don't know if any of you caught this in the news recently, but there's been some earthquakes. And science has determined that those earthquakes have affected the length of the day ever so slightly. By the fraction of a second, the day has been shortened due to an earthquake that was in South America. And so we know in the tribulation that the earth, there'll be all kinds of things going on, but you could see very easily how the Lord could shorten those days by, you know, allowing earthquakes. As the earth gets knocked off its axis, it's going to be kind of wandering around. So we see those words used here in verse, and we're going to see the adjective used again in verse 22. And then, if any man say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, even if were possible, even the elect. And so there's our adjective again. And so we saw an example of the verbal form, and we saw the example of the adjective used twice. Now, I want to consider the noun. The noun, elect, lage, is just the act of choosing out. It's used 7 times in the New Testament. In Green's Little Lexicon, and most of the lexicographers handle these real similarly, so I didn't choose more than just Green here. He says, in the New Testament, election to privilege by divine grace, the aggregate, which is the sum, of those chosen, the elect. And so we typically would translate this election. Now, for example of this, of the noun, let's turn to Romans 9:11. We're going to see this used of Jacob in Romans 9:11. Let's back up to verse 10, and we can kind of get a little bit of context. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. Now this is Paul, and he's speaking about the Jews. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand. Not of works, but of him, or out from him, that calleth. And so here's an example of the noun. Now, when we're speaking of the adjective is just elect, or I keep saying elect. It's ek in the Greek. It's eklektos. You can almost hear it. Eklektos. It just means chosen out, selected, or elect. Now it's used 24 times in the New Testament. And for an example of the adjective, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. Now, it's interesting here because he's going to use this, Paul is going to use this adjective here to describe a group of angels. And so there is a group of angels that are described or referred to as elect. These would be in reference to the unfallen angels. And this verse is particularly interesting because when you think about this, how it's used here, not only is your Christian life lived out before God, the Father, your Savior, Jesus Christ, but it's also lived out before this group, elect, selected angels. Let's read it. For I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou guard these things. King James translates the word observe here. It's the idea of guard these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. And so here we have an example of the adjective used describing a group of angels that have been chosen. They've been selected out. Now, I want to go back through, and we're just going to go back. I want to start back in the verb, and I want to look at some verses that deal with the Christian's election. So first thing I want to do, though, is before we go into the upper room discourse, I want you to see that the Lord chose the 12. So let's turn to Luke chapter 6 and verse 13. Luke 6:13. Yes. Not Leviticus. And this is the Lord during his earthly ministry in Luke 6:13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them he chose. This is the verbal form. He chose. He elected 12, whom he also named apostles. Just literally sent out ones, or sent out as messengers, just sent out ones. And so here we see that he's chosen 12. Well, was Judas saved? Well, no, this isn't in reference to salvation. And so we know that he chose the 12. But let's go ahead and we'll just put this together as we work our way to the upper room. Let's go to John chapter 6 and verse 70. You probably didn't remember that there were some chapters that had that many verses. John 6:70. And Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a diabolus. We could translate that a devil. We could translate that an accuser, a slanderer. And then we get John's commentary in verse 71. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So he was one of the 12. And you can see this here. Now, let's go. We're just going to move on into the upper room. Let's go to John chapter 13, verse 18. Now here we have the Lord, and we're getting into the upper room here. And it says, if you know these things, in verse 17, happy are ye if you do them. Now in verse 18, he's going to clarify, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And so here we see a reference, and we... We'll just continue on. It says, now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am. Just period there. I am. Christ made several statements that he was the I am of the Old Testament during his earthly ministry, towards the last part of his earthly ministry. Now let's go ahead and go up to verse 26. So John 13, 26. And we see here that Judas is not going to be with them from this point forward. Jesus answered, It is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, thou that thou doest, do quickly. And so, now let's just go ahead over here to verse 30. Then having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. And so here we see Judas leaving. So from this point forward in the upper room, Judas is no longer with them. It's the 11. The 12 becomes the 11. Okay? And so I just wanted to point that out because as we move into chapter 15, and let's go to verse 16, the Lord's going to use this word for to elect, the verbal form, to elect, to choose, speaking to the 11. And you're going to see it used twice in verse 16. He says, you have not chosen me. You have not elected me, selected me, he says. But I have chosen you. There it is, twice, the verbal form. And ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, character, he may give it you. And then in verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Now he's looking forward. Love one another. This goes back to John 13, 34. Love one another as I have loved you, he says. Now this wasn't possible at this time. He had to do the work, the cross work. He needed to be raised again. Ultimately, he's going to need to ascend so that he can send the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, we know the Holy Spirit came to dwell here, and he indwells believers now. And believers, as they're filled by the Spirit, they can agape, agape. Now, I had an interesting conversation recently with someone about agape love. And he knew a little bit about language. And he said, well, agape is used, you know, prior to the upper room. And so it has to be, the way language works, it has to be the same kind of agape. Well, see, mankind has a type of agape, and it can be self-sacrificial to a point. But see, after the day of Pentecost, we, anyone who's in the body of Christ and has Christ indwelling them, has the potential to agape love. Now, this agape love is different because it's from a different source. See, if it's a different source, it's a different quality. And so there could be, you know, man, that word is used of man's type of love prior to the new commandment. But man wasn't able to do the new commandment, so the Holy Spirit would come, and then we had the potential for an agape love from a different source, and it's a completely different quality. Now, let's go ahead and... So I mentioned before that the election that I was speaking about was a recent election. This is one that happened way, way back. And this election or selection occurred before the foundation of the universe. Let's go to Ephesians. We want to go to the first chapter in the fourth verse. We're going to find out some things about our election. in Ephesians chapter 1, and we want verse 4, but I'm going to pick up in verse 3 just for a little context. Blessed is the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And then the King James just reads in heavenly places, and they add places because it is in the plural. And you could just say in the heavenlies, in the heavenlies. Now, if you type that into a paper in a Word document, your spell check's going to come up and question that. But I mean, it is just literally a plural, in the heavenlies, in Christ. Now, in verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him. He's elected us. It's the same word. Remember, you can translate it chosen, elected, to choose, to elect, to select. But he has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. And that word, their world there, I would probably translate this universe, before the foundation of the universe. That we should be holy and without blame, the King James translates here, and this is the word that means that without blemish, without spot, before him and in love. So here we see, though, that we were selected. Selected in him, he says, and this is, goes back to Christ in verse 3, before the foundation of the universe. That's an amazing truth. God in his foreknowledge, this goes back to the decree, and I'm not going to schedule the decree today, but this goes back to the decree, where God in his foreknowledge knew you in Christ, and he selected you. He elected you. This is amazing truth. So he chose us. We didn't choose him. That's an amazing truth. Now let's go to Romans, and we'll put together a few more things here in Scripture. So in Romans chapter 8, and we want to pick up in verse 28 here. Now you're going to see the word called used quite often in some of these verses that we're going to be looking at. And the call, the calling the Christian receives is the call to his salvation. So it's a call in time, and it's to one's salvation. In verse 28, Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now I'm going to retranslate that participle, that present participle in the Greek. All things work closely together for good to them that are loving God. Loving God. He says it with a present participle. And so you have to be spiritual, in other words, to be loving. And if you're spiritual, you can trust that all things are working closely together for good. For good. According to his purpose. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me pick that up. For loving God. To them who are called. So here we have this term called. According to his person or purpose. Excuse me. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow. So here we have this foreknowledge. It would be a part of his omniscience, but he foreknew. For whom he foreknew, who he did foreknow, he also did. Now the King James says predestinate. And it's not a real accurate translation. It kind of gives the wrong idea, because this word is the word prahorizo. Pra is a Greek preposition, means before. Horizo, which we get the word horizon, it has the idea of marking off bounds or setting limits to. And so this Greek compound word has the idea to mark off the bounds. And so let's read it that way. For whom he did foreknow, he also did mark off the bounds. What did he mark off the bounds or set the limits to? To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now he says, moreover, whom he did, I'm going to retranslate this predestinate to reflect the Greek word. Moreover, whom he did mark off the bounds, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. It's just, we can just translate this, declare righteous. Them he declared righteous. And whom he declared righteous, them he also glorified. And so here we see Paul states this in a tense that means it's already been accomplished. God sees it right. He sees the whole thing as an accomplished work. He counts you right now to be glorified. Now, I want to connect this calling to one salvation. I want you to see that in Scripture. This calling deals with our call to salvation in time. The salvation that we've been selected to or elected to. So let's go to 2 Timothy, and let's go to chapter 1 and verse 9. I appreciate the amens. I don't know if many of you have played sports, but when you play sports and you're out there and the PA announcer announces your name, you know, and so-and-so, and you announce your name, it gives you a little boost of energy. And it's the same thing when you're in the pulpit and you hear someone say, amen. So you're energizing the pastor when you do that. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Well, let's back up to verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of or for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us by, this is with or by, a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, and just literally before times of eternities. And so here we see this calling by a holy calling, a set apart calling. Now, let's go to 2 Thessalonians here. I'm going to just be jumping. I hope you guys are awake and alert because we're all over today. But in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, you see how this calling is going to happen. How is it going to happen in time for one who's been elected or selected before the universe began? It's through the gospel. And so let's just read 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Whereunto he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see this calling coming through the intermediate agency of a gospel, of a good news. Now, let's just go ahead and put a couple things together here. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And Paul here, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the non-Jew. And so here we see the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. Unto salvation. Now, what gospel is he talking about? Well, let's go. I'm just going to take you back to a place that a lot of folks in Christendom would take you. They would take you to Acts 16:31. Let's go to Acts 16:31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house.
Well, there you have it.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, that's true. That is true. But what are you going to believe about Jesus Christ? It doesn't tell you that there, does it? So that's not the gospel. That tells you that you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but it doesn't tell you what you need to believe about Him. Now, let's go to the scripture that tells us the fact of the gospel that need to be believed to be saved. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's go ahead and just read this verse 1 through 4. So here it is. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and by which ye stand. Now, the King James starts this in verse 2. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. By, and it's the Greek preposition dia, so I'm going to just translate it through. So you just, it's through this intermediate agent. Through which also you are saved. It's through this gospel. That's what he's saying right here. Through which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now here it is, verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. So Paul had to believe the same thing. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so here we see the facts of the gospel in which each of us has to believe to be brought to our salvation. As we respond to the call through the gospel here. And so here we see that the first fact, that He died for our sins. And Paul adds here that He was buried. You don't bury someone that's not dead. He really did die a physical death. And so that was proof of that fact. And then He rose again, the third day according to the Scripture. It wasn't a spiritual resurrection. He physically was raised out from among dead ones. Now, if we continue on, you see there's a lot of witnesses that were proof of that very fact, that He physically rose out from the grave. Now, if we continue on in verse 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you see that without the resurrection, our faith is completely in vain. You don't have Christianity, true Christianity, without the resurrection. And so that's the gospel. Now, when that happened, when you responded to that call in time and believed that gospel, your citizenship was changed. Your citizenship is no longer here. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. In verse 20. Now the King James says, or uses the word conversation here. It says, for our citizenship, or I'm sorry, I just gave it away. The King James reads, for our conversation is in, and then again we have this plural, in the heavens. This word for conversation is politouma. Politouma is the Greek word. It's where we get our word politics. And the ma ending, it just indicates the result of an action. And so our citizenship is in the heavens, from where we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just going to go ahead and read verse 21 also. Who shall change our King James reads vile body, just a body of humiliation, our humble body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the workmanship, or the working, I'm sorry, working, whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So our citizenship has been transferred. We're citizens of the heavens. Our politics, too. Yes, Jan?
What does the other gospels mean? Concerning Christ, what do they mean?
I'm sorry, which...
The other gospels.
The other gospels?
They may say the gospel, but then you say that's not the gospel of salvation.
Well, okay, the word gospel just literally means good news. And so there are different gospels, different parts of God's word that are good news. There's one specific gospel that Paul mentions there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that is the good news for initial salvation. Now remember, salvation has three tenses, right? We don't just get saved and then we sit on our hands and we wait for the Lord to come back. No, there's three tenses of salvation. There's initial salvation when we believe the gospel. And so our citizenship gets changed. We have the changes that happen. All three persons of the Godhead indwell us. Right? And so Christ indwells us at initial salvation. That's our eternal life. So the indwelling Christ is our eternal life. We're also baptized or immersed into Christ. See, that's us in Him. That all happens at initial salvation. Now remember, man's made up of three parts. Trichotomy. You can see that in Scripture. We could that man is made up of a body, a soul, the realm of our, I'm not going to explain the body, you know the body, physical, the soul, which is the realm of the human emotions, and the spirit, which is the realm of rational thinking. Now when we're saved in initial salvation, we're saved in the realm of our human spirit. Let's do it. Now, I'm off track. If I go over, you can't hold me accountable now because I've got to answer questions here. So, in John, let's go to John chapter 3 and let's take a look at this. Now, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus here. And Nicodemus was one of the top teachers in Israel at the time. And he goes to Jesus, and you see that he goes at night, so he obviously doesn't want to be seen, and he asks some questions for the Lord. And the Lord's going to say some things that are going to confound Nicodemus. And so I'm on John chapter 3. And let's pick up in verse 3. Jesus answered unto him, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this born again, it just literally in the Greek, it's born from above. Now in verse 4, Nicodemus says unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? So he's thinking of physical. That's, you know, would be logical. He's thinking about physical birth. He says, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, no, but that's not what the Lord's talking about here. In verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born out from water, even the spirit, I'm going to translate that chi in the Greek as even here, is even the spirit, he's not talking about water baptism here, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now he's going to explain in verse 6. That which is born out from the flesh is flesh. Okay? So, but then he's going to explain, and that which is born out from the spirit, capital S, is spirit. And so then the human spirit is the realm where we're regenerated. The new birth takes place in the realm of the human spirit. And so, now, I mentioned we're not saved yet in the realm, I mentioned there's three tenses of salvation, or I'm starting to get to that, is we have initial salvation. Now, as we're here on earth, we've been saved in the realm of our human spirit. But I don't think any of you truly believe that you're walking around in a saved body right now. Your bodies are dying. The members of our body are beginning to fail the older we get. And I think we all know that. Well, we can also see in Scripture that the soul is yet to be saved. And we can go to some of these verses. I'm way off track, but if people want to, we can. But the soul is yet to be saved. We know that at the rapture, time-wise, the soul is the last thing to be saved. Even though it'll probably happen to us, it'll happen exactly the same moment. When the rapture happens and we receive that new body, we're also going to be saved in the realm of the soul. So when we talk about present tense salvation, yes, we've been saved in past tense, initial salvation, but we're also continuing to be saved in present tense salvation. And then we have future tense salvation when we actually receive the full content of what's been promised in Scripture. Scripture tells us what we have in our salvation. Future tense salvation is that time at the rapture when we get the full content of what we've been promised. Now remember, who's promising? God. So it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. Okay, now let's see if I can work my way back into the notes here. And okay, so let's, I want to take you to 1 Corinthians. Now getting back to election. Now we know that our election, God selected us, right, in Christ before the foundation of the universe. Now, we get some more information in 1 Corinthians. You know, we've all had the bounds marked off to be conformed to the image of the Son. Now, God didn't look at the human race and pick the cream of the crop. Nobody's going to accuse God of taking the cream of the crop and that's the reason they are or they become what they are, we're going to become or we are what we are. Nobody can accuse God of that. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's read. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's start in verse 20. It says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? King James says world. This would be better translated age here. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This word for preaching just literally means heralding, to be proclaiming by a herald. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, see, we see this called word again, called, it's such in time to your salvation, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, and then in verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, and the King James supplies, are called. Now he's going to explain here in verse 27, and we're going to have the verb for to choose or to elect. He says, but God has chosen, he's elected the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world. And so the base things are just the things that are low or insignificant, you know, not born into a noble family. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. This word for despised just means to be treated with contempt, or they're not to make of no account. Has God chosen? That's who God's chosen, elected. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh should boast in his presence. The King James reads. The glory here should be translated boast. It says that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's just the word that literally means boast. And in his presence, there's no textual problem here, but it just literally in the Greek says before the God, before the Father. Now in verse 30, he's going to explain something. And he's going to use this Greek preposition ek, that means out from as the source. And this has to do with your salvation. He says, but out from him. He says, out from him, this is a reference to the Father. He's the source. But out from him are ye in Christ Jesus. So you don't get into Christ Jesus out from yourself as the source. It's out from God the Father as the source. Whom, and I'm going to retranslate this just a little bit, the word order, it says, who is made unto us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that is glorying, and this is the word for boasting again, he that is boasting, let him glory or boast in the Lord, in the Lord. And so I know that's a lot there, but you see some things that can be quite humbling when we start considering who God selected, who he selected before the foundation of the universe. Okay. Now I want to take a look at a couple of verses with the noun. And I want to go to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1 and verse 4. Now, if you remember, if you go back into the book of Acts, that Paul didn't have a lot of time with these believers. He was there approximately a month. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, now let's just back up here. We'll just pick up in verse 3. But Paul, there only a month, we see he taught the doctrine of election. It was something that was important in that he wanted these believers to know. Let's read verse 3. This is 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, or from faith, and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, he says, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And so he brings this mind. This is important. Knowing your election of God. Now let's go from here. I'm going to just take you over to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. This will hopefully connect some of the dots. This hopefully will help. But we are bound to give thanks always to the God for you, brethren, beloved, of the Lord or by the Lord, because God has from, now the King James says from the beginning. In the Greek, it's anarthros. And so he's talking about a beginning. He's not talking about it, it's just emphasizing a quality of a beginning. God has from a beginning chosen you to salvation. Now, here, the King James reads through, but it's the Greek preposition and, so we would translate this either in or by, so I would choose by here. Has chosen you to salvation by sanctification of the Spirit, or from the Spirit, and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you, and I want to change this because this helps. In the King James reads by, but it's the Greek preposition dia, meaning through. Whereunto he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so hopefully that kind of puts some of the dots together. Now, let's turn over to Romans 11:5, and we'll see that this election, our election, is a quality of grace. It's a gracious election, selection. And we see some of that because it's not out from us. And so in Romans 11:5, he says, now he's speaking here about the Jews, and Paul had very strong feelings for Jewish brethren. It says, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. The election of grace. Now he's going to go on in verse 6, and we have here a good New Testament definition of grace. For if by grace, then it is no more of works, or out from works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. See, you can't mix them. You can't mix works and grace. Because if it's works, see, then it's by merit. You do it, you earned it, right? See, grace is God's favor independent of any merit or demerit. That's grace. And it says, for if by grace then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be out from works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. So you see the two don't mix. Now in the Old Testament, this is different. In the Old Testament, they did work under the law, and they received a form of favor that was related to how they kept the law. And so it still was favor from God, but it was different than New Testament grace. Our salvation is completely by grace. There's no works. And so when we talk about Israel in the Old Testament, their salvation was physical salvation in time. And so as they kept the law, then they earned a measure of favor with God, and they were able to live a life that was full of good health, prosperity, happiness. So you have health, wealth, happiness, prosperity. And so they did earn a measure of that favor, even though their part was really small and God's part was really large. They did have some work involved in what they received in time related to their physical life. Now, let's see. How can we do this quickly? Let's look at the adjective just a couple times here. I'm trying to figure out how we can do this. And let's go to 1 Peter 2. I got on my little sidetracks here. I've taken up a little more time than anticipated, and so we're adapting to limit the time, because I could probably go on for quite a while here. Okay, let me get into Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And before I even get to Peter 2, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, and let me just read verse 1 to you, because Peter brings up, and he uses this adjective here. Now, you're not going to see it in your King James, and the reason you don't see it in the King James is because the King James translates it as the first word in the second verse. And so, if you're reading a King James, you're going to see the word elect in the very first word in verse 2. Now, if you have another translation, they've probably moved it up into verse 1 to reflect the word order in the Greek. And that's how I'm going to handle this. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect strangers, the elect sojourners, scattered. The word scattered there reflects the word that means of the dispersion. They were dispersed. But he calls them, he uses this adjective with sojourners or strangers. They're elect sojourners. They're chosen, in other words. And so I just want to point that out to you. It's obvious, we don't have time to cover all of the verses I would like to today, but it's obvious that the apostles wanted the believers to know about their election. Now, in chapter 2, let's read a couple things about chapter 2 here. Now, in reference to Christ, let's read 2:4. to whom coming as a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And so here we see this word, chosen of God, in reference to the Lord. And then he says in verse 5, ye also. Now I love the King James for the ye's and the you's, because here you see the plural. It's ye, ye meaning plural, you all. Also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and is into a holy priesthood. And I'm just translating the ice preposition into a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And I'm going to translate this through Jesus Christ. It's a dia preposition, through Jesus Christ. Now I want to skip down to verse 9 here. And he says, but ye, you all, he's speaking to these believers here. And it has relevance for all believers. He says, you are a chosen race. You are, in other words, an elected race. And King James translates generation here, and it's just our word for race. He goes on, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, or just a people for possession, that you should show forth the praises. The idea here of praises is the excellencies or the virtues of Him who has called you out from darkness into His marvelous light. Now in verse 10 it says, which in time past you were not a people, but you are now, not the people, it's anarthros in the Greek, you are now a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have attained mercy. And the next verse, he starts off, be dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Why does he do that? Well, our citizenship has been transferred. Our citizenship is in the heavens. And so now he's going to beseech them and exhort them as strangers and pilgrims. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. So we could have fun here and looking at the soul, but we don't have time, and that would get me off track. But let me just take you, now just keep this in mind. You are an elect race. Race, he says. We saw that in 1 Peter 2:9. I want to take you back into 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. And I want verse 32. I want you to keep this in mind, because before the day of Pentecost, God saw the sea of humanity as two races. I know we in the world system, sees all kinds of races, and we tend to focus on the different races and those distinctions that the world system can make. But before the day of Pentecost, God saw humanity in two races, Jew and non-Jew. Now, since the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has been taking believers and immersing them into the body of Christ. And so we have a new race. And we see this reflected in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. Give not offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. And so then we have three. So God sees three groups of people now here on the earth. Jews, non-Jews, and the church. The church. Now, I'm going to go ahead. Just about finished. Let's go to Ephesians. Let me just show you this real quick. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. Because we see the three classifications there in 1 Corinthians 10:32. Well, I want to just show you the church. This is also his body. And And so let me just read this for time's sake. I won't expand the context. And has put all things under his feet, so it would be a reference to the Lord, and gave him to be the head over all to the church, or for the church. And in verse 23 tells you, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all, just all things in all ways. And so here, though, we see the church, which is his body. Now, if we go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, now, let's read verse 27, because this is how you get into the body, is by spirit baptism. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And this word put on means to put on as an outer garment. And then he says in verse 28, in him is neither Jew nor Greek. So in him, in Christ, which all believers are immersed into Christ, there's no racial distinctions. We're a new race. There is neither bond nor free. And so there's no social distinctions. In Christ, we've all been made wealthy. We've been enriched in him. There is no such thing as a poor Christian in Christ. One of us doesn't have more than another. We're all equals in the body of Christ. We're all made wealthy. And then we also see here, there's neither male nor female. So there's not gender distinction. There's complete equality in the body. And then he says, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now let's go to one more place, and this is where we're going to finish this morning, because I see I'm right at my time. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to see in 8:33 this, the adjective used again of describing grace believers. So let's pick up 8:30. Let's pick up 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If, and he says in a third class, if or since the God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Just literally on behalf of us all. How shall he not with him, this is in this idea, with him, closely together with him, also freely give? And this word that they translated freely give, it's a form of the word for grace. Graciously give us all things. And then he goes on in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Elect. And just literally elect ones, chosen ones, selected ones. Who can lay anything against the charge of God's elect ones? It is God that declares righteous. Who is he that condemns? Christ is the one that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And so, here we see the Son here, or we see Christ standing in between us and the Father, making intercession on behalf of us. No one can come before God the Father and lay accusations or slander against us, where Christ can't say, he's mine, he's in me, he is a part of the work that I accomplished on the cross, that's been taken care of. And so here we see a reference to Christ's work, and you know, he's the risen and glorified one, and we're in him and counted to be raised with him, counted to be seated with him at the right hand of the Father. And so when we consider the doctrine of election, I didn't take it to quite a few places that I thought I might today, but it is one that is a blessing. It's one that should motivate you to live a life that's pleasing to Him. And there's a few places I plan to go to illustrate that. But it's not one that's for the unsaved, though. It's not a doctrine you want to go around and telling your unsaved family members about election. If you're led, give them the gospel. And if they're elect, God could use you as part of bringing them to their salvation. And so you give them the gospel. You give them the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. That's the good news for initial salvation. Now, there's other gospels in Scripture, and those are good news, but those pertain to other areas. So we'll leave it at that. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time. We're grateful to be in your word. We're thankful for our Savior who's accomplished so much on our behalf, and we're grateful that you count us to be in him, participating in those things that he has accomplished. We're grateful for the things that you have accomplished this week, and we're thankful for the saints that have been here. We remember our brother Grant and brother Jim and sister Judy as they travel home this week. We just ask that you would provide safe travel for them and that you would bless them in special ways. And we're just thankful for this awesome salvation that we do have. In Christ's name, amen.